Okay, we're going to start our final lesson on Passover, and I thought we would be remiss if we did not cover, this is the oldest standing unbroken tradition known in the history of the world. So whenever we take our communion, which is Passover, whenever we take that Passover meal this year, remember that you are entering into something that's been going on now, unbroken, for 3,500 years. You can trace this all the way back to Egypt, all the way back to when God delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. So I want to just give you, it's called the Passover Seder, or Seder, however you want to say it. It just means the order. And this is the tradition that's been going on for 3,500 years. It is biblical to have this meal every year. And it's whenever we drink the wine and eat the broken body or the bread. And we now do it in remembrance of Christ rather than just remembrance of the blood of the Lamb that set us free from Egypt. He has now fulfilled that. So we remember Jesus Christ and the joy we're going to have when we drink of the fruit of the vine again with Him in the heavenly. So the first thing that we see is I'm going to go through the order of the service. It will begin at sundown on the evening of the 14th of Nisan, which is, of course, whenever they took it for the first time, the Passover, the Lamb. And it has started by first removing the leaven out of the house. And we have covered in our prior lessons what leaven represents. And then one of the interesting things that goes on in many houses is, even though the leaven's been removed, that evening right before the meal, the father of the house will hide some leavened breadcrumbs around, and the kids will take a candle, and they will find it, and he'll place it where they can find it easily. And then whenever they find it, they call him. He comes and brings a feather and sweeps it onto a wooden spoon, and then it's cast into the fire. And of course, the typology there that we have seen is the fact that it is the Holy Spirit, the dove, so to speak, the feather, that through the searchlight of God, He is the light of the world, that lights up and illuminates to us the leaven in our lives. And this is what we're supposed to remove. And then the placing on a wooden spoon, even today, not a silver spoon or a gold spoon, but a wooden spoon, of course, represents the steak, S-T-A-K-E, steak, that Jesus Christ was crucified on. And so after that, they will come into the table. And the table has been set with the finest, and customarily it's set with a white cloth, and then also customarily the father of the house is going to wear the garment of a priest. He's going to wear a white robe, because this is the night that we are celebrating that we are no longer slaves. And one of the major differences that you'll see when you come to our communion meal this year, our Passover Seder, is in American tradition, and there's nothing wrong with traditions as long as they are approved of God. In American tradition, usually whenever we take communion, it's a very solemn thing. And we soul search and we all these things. A Passover Seder, by the time you get to the third cup of wine, this is a blow it out, have a great time, because we're not slaves any longer. And it actually is a feast of celebration. And so I think one of the things that I came to see after I became a Christian and then later became familiar with the feasts of the Lord, is that Christianity really is a lot of, many times, everything done in Christianity is kind of long-faced and solemn and quiet. But once you get into the Bible and once you get into the feast of the Lord, you find out, man, the Lord's fun to be with. And that's why sinners were with Him, and that's why fishermen could hang out with Him. He wasn't some long-faced, sorrowful creature, even though He had a burden He was going to have to face as He went to Calvary. So it is a night of celebration, and they wear their finest, and the dishes used are their finest, everything their finest, because they're showing that God has prospered them. Now, this portion of the service is actually for women only, and we'll be walking you through this when we have our Passover meal this year. But now there's always a candle lit. Why only can a woman light the candle? Well, I'll answer that question for you. Because it's seen as her bringing back the light that she extinguished whenever she was seduced by Hasatan, by Satan. And there is a scripture, and this is my interpretation of the scripture. I don't know that it's correct, but it fit to me. In the New Testament, in the epistles, the Bible talks about the woman will be saved through childbirth. Has anybody ever seen that scripture in there? And the way I see that scripture is the fact that she would bring forth the light of the world. She extinguished the light of the world, so she'll be saved through childbirth. Okay? That's the way I interpret that. So if anyone has a better interpretation, please write me, call me, share it with me, email it to me. So the woman will now light the candle that's going to be on the table. It's the mother of the house that's supposed to do this. It is a woman who did bring us the light of the world, which is Christ, of course. And he chose Mary to bring us our Passover. And so Mary being the woman, being the mother, that is where we... So what I'm trying to do is share with you why there's more to this meal than just walking through. And so I'm trying to give you the whys behind it. So the reason the mother of the house lights the candle is because just as Mary brought us the light of the world, the mother, the mother of the household lights the candle, which we see by to eat, which is the light of the world, so to speak. So then we're going to have 4 cups of wine in this meal. And the first cup is going to be called the cup of sanctification. And it just simply is going to what we call sanctify the rest of the meal, the table, the people that are there, and all the preparations. And then after this first cup is drank, the Father is going to take, in the center of the table, there's going to be 3 loaves of unleavened bread. And for those of you that have never seen, maybe you're listening to this, you've never seen unleavened bread, it looks like one of the bread offerings. It's matzah bread. You can buy it in most grocery stores if you'd like to see a piece. And it actually, the best way to describe it, it just looks like a large cracker, so to speak. But what is unusual about this piece of matzah bread is that it has stripes on it where it has been grilled, so to speak, and then it has many holes punched in it. And this is, goes back 3,500 years, them staying with what they saw. So it's a piece of pierced bread with stripes on it. Now, obviously, you already understand that Christ, you said he was the bread of life, that the stripes were laid upon his back, and then he's going to be pierced. So what they rehearsed for 1,500 years before Jesus Christ was offered at Calvary, I'm sure that many of them did see the typology. And once again, for those that wonder why the Jews did not accept Christ, you've got to remember it was the largest revival the world's ever seen. It is estimated in a low number that 10% and a high number 20% of all the Jews did accept Jesus as the Messiah. So then what we see is that after this first cup is drank, these pieces of matzah bread, of which are in the center of the table, there's 3 loaves of this unleavened bread, and he's going to place them in a white linen envelope. This white linen envelope is actually just a white cloth, and it's sewn to where it has 3 compartments. And he is going to take this flat bread, and he's going to take the middle loaf from its compartment. He's going to break this middle loaf, and he's going to wrap it in a separate piece of white linen and hide it away, and he's going to bury it somewhere in the house. Interesting, the word bury there, isn't it? He's going to hide it. And so, of course, obviously what we see is we see Yeshua, Jesus Christ, was crucified between 2 thieves, and that has nothing to do with the Godhead. And he was crucified between 2 thieves, and there his body was not broken, but striped and pierced. And remember what we're doing? We closed out our last teaching on Passover with it brings us to the Feast of First Fruits. And so just like Jesus was buried at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which starts at the nightfall of the 15th, which is actually the evening of the 14th to us, we see where this bread then, this broken bread is wrapped in white linen just like the body of Christ would have been and hidden or buried at the same time that Christ would fulfill. So that's pretty amazing. Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself. I need to correct something I said. I said that you can find in Ezra the information I'm about to give you. Actually, it is in the days of Ezra. Historically, those of you that are familiar with the Passover Seder, this piece of white bread is called, Cody, I can't remember, help me, what's it called? No, the afikoman. And it's the dessert. So they're hiding this piece of bread because it's going to come at the end of the meal. However, in the days of Ezra, it was actually hidden for 50 days and given out then on Pentecost. And those of you that don't know, whenever Jesus Christ ate the Passover meal, it's in the same room that the disciples would go back to on the day of Pentecost, Shavuot. And therefore, Passover and Pentecost, as you study your Bible, are very tied together. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. When we look at it spiritually, it is our death, our baptism, and our resurrection through the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Let me go on. So he's going to hide this. Now, after he hides this, there are four questions that are going to be asked to the youngest member of the family. And the youngest member of the family is going to ask these questions. He's going to ask the father these. The only youngest one that can make sense, so to speak. Number one, he's going to say, "Dad, why is this night different from all the other nights? How come tonight we have to eat unleavened bread?" And the second question he's going to ask is, "On all other nights we get to eat all types of herbs, but on this night we only eat bitter herbs. Why?" And then the third question that is asked at the table is, "On all other nights we do not dip, but tonight we dip twice. Why?" And then on the fourth question, he's going to say, "On this night we're all reclining in our chairs at the table. Why are we reclining tonight? We're not sitting up." All right. So the purpose of this is this time of year is a time when we are reflecting and telling our children the story of our family's salvation. And the importance, when we think about we've been called a witness, and many times we think that means we're supposed to go witness, and we are, but our life's a witness. But the importance of this is the first people that need to see our witness and hear our story is our children. They need to see the hero that God has been in our lives. And so these questions are answered, and obviously the unleavened bread is going to be told the story of the impurities that were in my life till Christ came along. Then we're going to turn around, and we're going to see that the bitter herbs are going to remind us of the bitterness whenever I was in bondage to sin, whenever we were in bondage to slavery. I'm hurrying through this. You're going to get the idea. And then remember the dipping into this. I haven't told you what's on the table, but it's a little bowl of salt water. It's going to represent a couple of things. It's going to represent, number one, it's going to represent the crossing of the Red Sea, and you're going to tell them about that. And then the second dip is for the Egyptian army, where God rolled it back over them. And through the baptism of water, we have put our taskmaster behind us, and we are now dead to sin. And now we're serving the one that's leading us to the promised land, so to speak. So this is important, however you want to do it. You don't have to follow this tradition. But the point I'm wanting to make is, the importance is that we need to tell our children our story. "Son, I used to be addicted to drugs. Son, I used to be an alcoholic. Son, I used to be a liar." Whatever. And say, "And God set me free. And I was in the bitterness of these things." And then, how did He set you free? Well, the blood of a lamb. That's what Passover is all about. So this is very important, no matter what age. One of the greatest things that my pastor taught me, Bishop Frank Jones, before he went on to be with the Lord years ago, I had the pleasure of working for him and with him. And he said, "Son," he said, "you never quit being a father. And it doesn't matter how old your kids are. If you're just learning to father, start where you are." I thought that's good advice. So this fourth question, why do we recline? Obviously, we're no longer slaves. We've been delivered out of slavery. So now we're on pillows and we're leaning back because we're not serving the slave master. We are free men. He who the Son of Man has set free is free indeed. So that should make sense to us. And of course, then they can share from the story of Exodus chapter 12 about where God tells them to get a lamb and so on and so forth. But the most important thing that you'll want to share with people out of this story is the fact that it was what God used to set them free, was the blood of the lamb. And so you can see how you are sharing, you are sharing a dual story, historically and figuratively, the actual story and events of Passover, as well as the spiritual typology of what God's done in your life. And so now the father is going to recount how the law is given at Sinai. He's going to recount how Joshua, which the word is Jesus. Everybody knows that you can't say Jesus in Hebrew. It's Yehoshua, which Joshua led us into the promised land. Well, who led you and I into the promised land? Yehoshua, Jesus, Joshua, same name. And so he's going to recount this and tell about how, and if we're obedient, we'll eat the good of the land. And this is where we put the moral compass in people. And one of our problems today could be because we no longer have a moral compass. We have no bedrock upon which to repent and recognize where ultimate truth lies. And without that, then ultimate truth lies is, I can tell all the lies I want. The only thing that matters is if I get caught, because there is no moral compass. Let me move on. So what we're going to see then is this story is told. There's ceremonial foods on this plate that are eaten. And while they are talking about the bitterness of slavery, he's going to give each person some horseradish from the center plate. When he talks about the lamb, he's going to point to the unbroken shank bone of a lamb on the plate. And then some other things that are symbolic that have evolved to this day. Also, there's going to be a tablespoon of this Jewish red horseradish. And trust me, when you have to eat some of that, it will remind you of what true bitterness does. It'll bring tears to the eyes. And that's the point of it. To remember, if you've never been a slave, if you're listening to this and you've never really been afflicted by sin or addicted by sin, then you probably can't understand why some people are more excited than you are that have really been, like Mary Magdalene, to whom much has been forgiven, much is required, and who much has been forgiven, much love is reciprocated. So then the bitterness of the herbs is like your life before your salvation. And then, of course, they're going to dip these bitter herbs in the salt water, which doesn't add to it, represents your tears of joy, your tears of repentance, your baptism, the crossing on your way to the promised land. And then, after you tell your whole story about the bitter life of slavery before you met the Lord, you're going to share with them the promise of where he's taking us to. It's a city that's made without hands. So you're putting these things in your family, but the other interesting thing that as you speak this, you're putting it and reminding yourself, hey, this world's not our home. Thank God, we're just passing through. And so when you look at the typology in the scripture, actually God is likening this world to a desert place. Then we have the second cup, which is, this cup is going to be something done with, a little unusual. You're going to hold up the white plate. You're going to put your finger, or maybe you're talented enough, you're going to drip from the red wine, you're going to drip 10 drops of blood onto this white plate, and then ten drops of red wine that represents blood, and as each one of these drops hits the plate, you're going to recite or chant the plagues that God brought about to remind yourself of what happened in Egypt, the blood, the frogs, the vermin, the beasts, and so on and so forth. And then you're going to get to the meal, and Mom's going to have prepared a feast for this occasion. It's going to be a great big meal. Scripturally, it'd be a whole lamb. Anymore, that's usually not so. And then you're going to have the third cup of wine. And this is called the cup of redemption. And it's now time for them to look for the buried loaf of unleavened bread, which is the literal meaning is the festive procession or the dessert, the best part, which is this piece of bread, the afikoman, that has been hidden. And here's what's interesting. It has to be redeemed in silver. And this is exactly what happened whenever the ground was purchased for Jesus. It was done with silver. And of course, Judas brought that money back, remember, whenever he sold Jesus for so many pieces of silver. And then this buried unleavened bread, this middle piece, is then going to be taken and a portion of it eaten with the third cup of wine. Now, in a lot of historical Jewish documents I've read, or even Christians that are familiar with this being their communion, a piece of that bread will be wrapped and kept in the upper linen drawer or whatever, and when they're sick, they will take a piece of this later just as a point of faith and salvation. So now they unwrap the white linen just as Jesus' body is unwrapped, and this third cup's called the cup of redemption, and everyone's got to take a part of it, and it is the last thing that's going to be eaten is this piece of bread with the meal, is this afikoman. And this actually is a ceremony whenever in Matthew 26:26, Jesus at his own Passover says the blessing, and then he turns around and he breaks this piece of bread. And when he breaks it, he gave it to his disciples, said, "Take and eat, this is my body." So all this time, he has been pointing up to the fulfillment of this. And so whenever you ask someone, or let me put it like this, why did Jesus say in his blessing over the bread, or what did he say? Some people answer, "This is my body," but of course he said that after. He blessed the bread, as you can see from the scripture. So Jesus actually said, and these are his exact words when he blesses the bread, "Blessed art thou, O Lord," except he said it in Hebrew or Aramaic, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." Then he says, "This is the bread." So that blessing I just said to you is over 3,000 years old. And this is the bread, this is my body. So we can get the connection here, obviously, between what he was doing. And so today, whenever the Jews are taking Passover, we're taking communion. And whenever we're taking communion, we're really taking Passover. So it's kind of strange the way it all works, and we're so blessed to have the fulfillment. Now, I want to also point out about this striped bread. Whenever we get to, I believe it's in, it says in Zechariah, he tells them in the closing of the Old Testament, he says that they're going to look upon him who they have pierced, and they will understand this piercing and the bread and pure, no leaven. I could stay on the bread for a while, how it represents Christ. All right. So, I mentioned the Jews. They celebrate Passover. They don't realize it's communion. The Christians celebrate communion. They don't realize it's Passover. So God's doing a great work in this last hour. He's opening our minds with greater knowledge so that our faith will be in a greater measure. Oh, I know what I wanted to mention to you. And also, when we talk about the bread, remember where Jesus is born. Bethlehem. City of bread. Where is he laid? In a manger. The bread basket. He's the bread that came down from heaven. Okay. He even managed to be buried on the feast day called Unleavened Bread. So just the miracles that all transpire, you need to listen to the prior lessons. Okay. Now I want to look at the wine. This third cup, excuse me, is where they drink. And then Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink this blood, you have no part with me. And he identified the wine as his blood in Matthew 26, verses 27 through 28. And that's whenever he raises that cup and he says, drink, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. And then, of course, he gave thanks for that. So from there, we're going to jump to a portion of the final portion of this meal, this Passover tradition. Jesus has already said, the blessing that he's going to say over this fourth cup of wine is going to be, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And Jesus has already told his disciples just prior to this, I am the true vine. And now he's going to bless the fruit of the vine. Well, that's us. That's us. And the other thing to finish this third cup of wine, we need to consider Jesus' statement when he said, do this in remembrance of me. And of course, that leads us to the fourth cup. Now, what's interesting, if you knew this meal in detail, that whenever you read the gospel account of Jesus' final Passover meal, he would have been present for 33 of them. Jesus didn't drink the fourth cup. And there's a good reason why, because the fourth cup, which is called, has a couple of names, probably the most prominent name, even today is not the cup of praise. But remember, they went out and left where they were after the third cup singing. Why didn't they finish the Seder? Because the fourth cup is called Elijah's cup, even today. And it's at this point of the Passover service that the Jews look for the literal fulfillment of Malachi 4 and 5, which states, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming great and dreadful day of the Lord. And at the Passover table is an empty spot actually left, and the kids are aware of this, throughout all these proceedings, and it actually has a wine goblet because Elijah is expected to enter on some Passover night and take his seat and drink this cup. And then they will be able to say, the waiting is over, the Messiah has, he will say, the waiting is over, the Messiah has come. And actually they'll pour wine into Elijah's cup as well into all the other cups for this fourth thing, for this fourth cup of praise, Elijah's cup. And then the door is opened and the youngsters are asked to go out and look up and down the street to see if Elijah's coming. And thus, we are teaching the children, if we were Jewish, to learn to anticipate the coming of the prophet and the Messiah as well. Because we'll see this prefigured, in, of course, in the Antichrist as the false prophet that introduces the Antichrist, which fulfills Malachi. But what we see is that, if you remember, God is sending back two witnesses to the earth, and they are going to be the prophets that announce the second coming of the Lord. And we see that in the book of Revelations. However, Jesus didn't drink this cup because the Messiah was already there. And he had already stated that John the Baptist was he that announced him. He was the prophet that came. And he told us he was not Elijah, but he came in the spirit of Elijah. Now, my personal belief system is that the two that are coming back are Enoch and Elijah that we see in Revelations, and only because it's been appointed once to every man to die, and that's the only two men that I know of in the world that have never died. All right. So that is the closing of that. And then what we see is in Matthew 26 and 30, The Gospels say that whenever they concluded the third cup, they begin to sing a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. So what we see is they conclude this with singing. And it is a time of celebration and a time of praise. So as you look at these four cups of wine and you look at this tradition of Passover, I have given you a very, very brief outline on the Passover meal. And those of you that sign up and are going to be with us, and bring a friend, it'll really be enlightening and a good time, because we're celebrating that we're no longer slaves. You can learn so much more. And so I would recommend, even though Zola Levitt's gone on to his reward, he does have The Miracle of Passover. It's a great little book that you can purchase by Zola Levitt Ministries, and it does have what I think is one of the simplest Passover Seders. I've got some that are many, many pages long. We went to a Passover, my wife and I, 2 years ago, and finally at midnight, we got up and walked out. We weren't even to the third cup of wine yet. And it was through the week, and we had driven an hour and a half to get there. These are a great time. It's a great time. And when you come to our Passover Seder, it'll only last about 4 hours. I'm kidding. Depends on how big a glass of wine you're drinking. God bless you. We'll see you next door in the service this morning.